Well, thank you, Brother Victor. Just a story. It's not really, I'm not sure if there's any strong spiritual implications, but, talk about being out in sea. I would agree with your story there. How did you say that? Say that again. You don't...
If you haven't been out to sea, you haven't really prayed to God.
If you haven't been out to sea, you haven't really prayed to God. I remember one time, I don't know if I told this story before, I was out in the Pacific Ocean. I was on a ship, and the ship is what they call... I was in the Marine Corps, but I was in a Navy ship, and the military gives initials for everything, and the ship was called an LSD. It means Landing Ship Dock, and it's kind of a unique kind of ship. It's not a real big ship, but the entire back end of the ship, it's flat in the back, it's flat, and the entire back of the ship opens up down into the water, and the sea comes rushing in, and the whole center of the ship is hollow. And what it's called landing ship dock. You have these landing craft that are able to drive on land, but they're also able to go in the water. So they fill the ship with all these landing craft. They get out in the sea, and they can actually open up the back of the ship, and the ship fills up with water. And then these landing ship, these amphibious vehicles, they float away out the back of the ship. It's how you get men from the ship to the shore. And what's unique about these boats is they're flat bottom. They don't have a strong V hole. Anyway, we were out in the Pacific Ocean, and I was in this ship, and we're going from Hawaii to California. We had 7 days of storm. It was 7 days. It was a hurricane, and I wasn't a Christian. I didn't pray. I didn't know that was a thing, but I just remember being so incredibly. I don't know if I was ever that scared in my life, because you couldn't get away. There's nothing you could do. And everybody was sick. There was vomit. Any passageway you'd walk down, there'd be vomit. The whole place smelled. In the chow hall, the cafeteria, they removed all the tables because the tables would slide around the floor. And you just sat on the floor with a paper plate, eating crackers, trying to calm your stomach, keep from throwing up. And I remember just how scared and terrified I was. And I'm just thankful this morning that I have a God. I believe in a God that I can pray to when I have, fears and scares like that. Almost how I feel right now this morning. I was thinking this morning about our children were all homeschooled, and I did very little homeschooling. My wife homeschooled the children, and I remember floating around our home was a set of books on public speaking. And my wife taught the children public speaking. It was part of their homeschooling. And I remember this, the one book. It was a really interesting book, but it was written in a way that was really easy to learn, and it was really fascinating. And throughout the book, there was like cartoon figures of people. I don't know if anybody has that book. I don't know if anybody ever seen it. It's like cartoon pictures of people throughout this book. And I just remember... this one chapter, one of the cardinal rules of public speaking is you never come behind a pulpit or come behind a podium, and you don't begin your talk, your discussion, complaining about how hard it was to get to this point, how hard I worked and how I suffered just to get up here. And the cartoon picture in this book was a picture of a man standing behind a podium, and he had bandages and he was all cut up and broken up, and he had his arrow sticking through his head. And it was just showing, it was just this comical picture of all he had to go through to get in front of the pulpit or in front of the podium. And that's kind of how I feel this morning. It's the cardinal rule. You never talk about how hard it was to get here. But this was really hard this morning for me. You know, I worked this past week, I had some thoughts in my mind. And in the mornings and the evenings, I worked on my thought, and I thought I had everything going. And seemed to be going well, and I was struggling with this, but it was going well. And from yesterday morning to last night, I sat at my desk and I was working at this, and it was starting to get hard for me. And I was struggling. I was getting really discouraged, and I was working till like 10 o'clock at night. And I thought I gotta go to bed. I went to bed. I set my alarm for 3:30 in the morning, and I worked. I went to bed, and I just laid in bed. I couldn't sleep. I know you brothers that preach, you know what I'm talking about. And I just couldn't get my thoughts together. I couldn't fall asleep, so I woke up again. I didn't wake up. I never went to sleep. And I got up, and I went, and I started working again. And I felt like I was almost done. I was just about where I wanted to be. Let's just say, maybe 10 more minutes of thoughts I needed to come up with, and they just weren't coming. And it was 1:30 this morning, and I decided I can't do this. This isn't going to work. It's either God telling me no or Satan telling me no or something. I don't know. I have no clue. And so at 1:30, I went in my notes and I pulled out another sermon that I preached before. And I'm not even sure if I even preached it over this pulpit before. I keep such terrible notes. But I read through this message, and it's a message that really spoke to me. And it's a message that I actually feel better about than the one I was working on this morning. So I do have a message. It's almost ready to go, but that one we're not going to get this morning. But we're going to get something different this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. You know, one thing I don't like about the way we do things around here is the way our messages are, they're recorded and they're sent out. I'm not even sure if people are listening live. I'm not sure how this works. I don't know. Because one thing about that is the fact that the messages are leaving this room, to me, it kind of takes away the family atmosphere. You know, there's certain things that we say in our home, like in the walls of my home, to my wife, my children, there's certain things that we say that we don't say other places. You know, we have family secrets. And in a way, I feel as though the fact that we broadcast our messages, it takes away that family atmosphere. Because there's things that I like to say, but I don't feel comfortable saying because, you know, things are spreading out all over the world or wherever they're going. I don't know. Luke chapter 18. What we're going to find here in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, is just one of the many parables that Jesus taught. It's just one of the many. He taught many parables throughout the gospel. Let's read Luke 18. We're going to start at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, back in Matthew chapter 13, you know, Jesus' disciples, they came to him and they asked him, and they said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? You know, and the answer that Jesus gave, it was actually quite profound. You know, he tells them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing and see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You know, Jesus, he was actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. And he went on and he said, for the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You know, as I stand here this morning, you know, it's my deepest desire, you know, to speak to you this morning in a way that I can present my thoughts that you can understand. You know, that I would be able to articulate my words in a manner, you know, that it would make an impression upon your heart. You know, that's my desire. You know, and that's what's profound about what Jesus, teaching in parables, you know. It's like he's saying, okay, I'm going to speak to you and you're going to hear with your ears, but you will not understand. And that's okay, he said, because with some of you, there's certain out there, some of you, he said, I don't want you to understand. You know, in Jesus' response here in Matthew 13, you know, he was actually speaking specifically to his disciples. That's who he was talking to at the time. That was the context. But further on in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? You know, Peter, he responds and he says, thou art the Christ. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it seems like at certain times, you know, the disciples, they had this perception that the masses didn't have. It seems like they understood things that the masses didn't have. Not always. You know, many of the people, they accepted Christ as the Messiah. You know, but along with that acceptance, you know, that acceptance of the Messiah, you know, they came with this this preconceived ideas of how the Messiah, he was going to act, you know, what the Messiah was going to do. You know, many of the people thought that the Messiah, you know, he was going to free them from their Roman oppression. That's what he was there for. And he was going to restore again the nation of Israel. You know, and some of the people, they looked at him, they looked at Jesus as being just a good teacher. You know, he was a good rabbi. You know, they considered him a good teacher. You know, as long as they told them, as long as Jesus told the people what they wanted to hear, you know, they were happy with it. But as soon as the sayings of Jesus got hard, you know, many of the people, they departed. You know, early on in Christ's ministry, you know, the masses, they flocked to him. The people came sometimes by the thousands. You know, but by the time of his crucifixion, there was just a handful of people that followed him. Just a handful, not very many. There were just a few who had their hearts and minds open to accept what he had to say. And they were able to receive it. But there were most. And there were most that they had their eyes closed. They had their ears plugged. And they refused to hear with their hearts. You know, it was for that group, it was because of those people. You know, that was the reason why Jesus spoke in parables. You know, now a parable is a story that has a lesson in it. You know, sometimes that lesson is very obvious, it's easy to see, and other times it's not quite as obvious. You know, these stories that Jesus tells us, you know, they weren't stories told just to entertain us. You know, they were stories told, they were parables told, you know, with the hopes that it would move us. These stories would move us from one place to another, from wherever we are to someplace different in our thoughts and our actions. You know, the big thing that Jesus was trying to do is, you know, to move us specifically from pretense and pretending to a place of reality. You know, his reality, Jesus' reality, the kingdom reality. That's what Jesus wanted to teach us and he wanted to show us. You know, and that happens when Jesus tells these stories to an audience. You know, in the audience, at the beginning of the story, you know, so often when Jesus would tell these parables, you know, to this audience, you know, the audience doesn't realize, but they're actually in this story. They're actually part of the story that Jesus is telling. So there is usually this moment in the story when all of a sudden, you know, the people realize, and the story is actually a mirror. It's like they're looking at themselves. It's like I'm listening to this story, then all of a sudden, I'm looking at myself. You know, I think that's kind of how this story is, this parable. I think this parable, it's really important for us to understand, you know, I think, because, you know, we live in a highly religious culture. We do. You know, our culture is very religious. You know, I had to think, you know, just we got these doors, you know, within just a couple miles of here, we can probably come across 10, 15, 20 churches. You know, we're a churched culture. You know, we're a highly religious culture, you know, but overall, we tend to place a lot of value on appearance, you know, rather than depth. You know, we live in a culture that places a tremendous amount of value on appearing okay when we might not actually be okay. You know, it leads to a bunch of hiding. We often hide how we really are. You know, it can lead to a lot of pretense and a lot of pretending. You know, something Brother Ted always talks about, you know, pretense and pretending. You know, that especially happens, you know, in a church setting like this. I'm not being critical, I'm just saying it's a reality that we all know and understand. You know, as we look at this short parable this morning, I think there could be a danger of oversimplifying it. I think sometimes we oversimplify things. You know, sometimes we make things harder than they are, but sometimes you oversimplify. You know, there are some obvious lessons in this parable. You know, we could just look at verse 14 of what I read there and, you know, and see that, you know, everyone that exalts themselves are going to be abased and anyone who humbles themselves are going to be exalted. We could look at this parable and say, well, this is a parable about being pride. You know, the sin of being pride and, you know, we should all be humble. You know, that's a lesson that this teaches us. But I think that's just a little bit too simple this morning. You know, the lesson that he's teaching us, it's about the kingdom. I think if we just looked at this as being pride, you know, I think we'd be missing the point. We'd be oversimplifying. You know, I think God's desire for us this morning and God's desire for us every morning when we meet like this, you know, in this kind of setting is that, you know, our minds would be open to his word and that his word, you know, would be a mirror. That when we hear his word, you know, we're looking at a mirror, you know, realizing that, you know, this is about us. This is for us. You know, and that this mirror, you know, it would see through the pretense and it would see through the pretending in our own lives. I'm off my notes here. I kind of remember, I've mentioned this before. I remember Grandpa Harold. Talking about pretending and, how unreal we can be at sometimes. You know, many of us men, you know, we always confess, you know, sometimes we're angry. You know, we tend to be angry, and I praise the Lord, you know, as I get older, I'm not near as angry as I used to be. But sometimes, you know, often we hear that confession, you know, as a man, you know, I'm angry. But it's interesting to me, you know, for all the years that I've been attending, you know, Anabaptist Church where we have brothers meeting, you know, I have never been in a brothers meeting where things get really hot and contentious, where I've ever seen anybody angry. It's amazing to me how we can hide things in front of other people. I remember Brother Harold saying, you know, he's seen people angry in brothers meetings. But I myself have never seen it. And it's amazing to me how we can be angry at home, but as soon as we get to church, we can turn it off. You know, we all do it. You know, there's things that we do. At home, we live one life, and at church, we turn it off. We turn it off or we turn it on or whatever we do. It's just amazing to me, you know, how our lives can be so, you know, like Brother Victor said, you know, hypocritical. But I'm off my notes there. You know, in this parable that we just read here in Luke 18, we have the story of two men that went up to the temple to pray. You know, and these two men, they pray two very different prayers. And as we look at these two prayers, I'd like us to ask the question this morning. You know, am I covered by my own good deeds? You know, covered by my own merit, my own righteousness? Or am I covered by God's mercy? You know, that's the title of our message this morning. Covered by merit or covered by mercy? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You know, Luke is so gracious here in this parable. You know, right at the beginning of the story, you know, he gives us the mirror right at the beginning. You know, he's holding the mirror up, you know, and he's letting us know who this mirror is about. It's about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, so these two men, they go into the temple to pray. You know, for us to understand this parable, we need to understand, you know, what were these two men after? You know, these two men, they came to the temple for something. They were seeking something. What did these two men come after? You know, these two men, they were very different. They were very different people. You know, they were different in culture. They were both Jewish, I'm assuming. You know, sure, they were at the temple. They were both Jewish. But yet the lives they were living were totally different. You know, they had a different background. You know, but they were both united in their purpose for going up to the temple that day. You know, that day when they both went up to the temple, they were both seeking justification. And we know that because Jesus tells us at the end of the parable. He says, the one went down to his house justified and the other did not. You know, the one got what he was looking for and the other one didn't. You know, in verse 9, we see the word righteous, and in verse 14, we have the word justified. You know, justified and righteous, you know, these are both, in a way, kind of synonyms of the same idea. You know, how can a man be made right with God? You know, how can a man be made right with the gods? You know, the desire to stand before a God, being righteous or justified, you know, it isn't just a Christian thing. You know, it's a human thing. You know, it spans all religions, all beliefs. I found this quote from John Calvin, if we're allowed to quote from John Calvin. But I found this quote. He said, justification is the main hinge upon which every religion turns. Justification is the main hinge upon which every religion turns. You know, I'm sure there's some exceptions, but that's probably fairly accurate. You know, it's probably a fairly accurate statement. You know, the word justified in Strong's means to render just or innocent. To render someone just or to render someone innocent. You know, the desire to be declared innocent in the human heart is a strong one. You know, it's something we all desire. You know, I had to think about all the bizarre limits that humanity is going to go through, you know, trying to seek favor and justification before the eyes of some distant deity or some distant God. I looked this up, you know, the bizarre religious practices that people do. You know, one thing I found was it's a Catholic tradition. There's some shrine somewhere in some other country. It's way up on top of a mountain, and there's thousands of steps leading up to this Catholic shrine. And what people do is they crawl on their hands and knees for thousands of steps up this mountain to get to this statue of some deity, and hoping to be justified, hoping to be found righteous. You know, something else I found is, you know, self-flagellation, where people beat themselves. People take sticks and knives and they beat themselves and they cut themselves to a bloody pulp, trying to find justification before some kind of angry deity or God. I think about the Native American Indians here in the U.S., you know, the way they used to take sticks, skewers, they used to poke holes through their chest and put sticks through and hang ropes off them. And he used to dance around a pole. They called it the sun dance, trying to find favor with the sun god. And some they'd have the skewers through their chests, and they had ropes coming down from the ceiling of these lodges they were living in, and they'd hoist themselves up, and they'd be dangling by their chest, just trying to please some god. One of my favorite ones is there's folks that take dead chickens. They chop the heads off, and as the blood squirt, and they take the dead chicken and they beat themselves in the back with these dead chickens, hoping to find favor with some kind of god out there. In the Philippines, around Easter time, there's men that they crucify themselves. Well, they have others crucify them. They lay on a cross and they pound nails through their hands and through their feet, and they stand them up. And they don't hang there till they die, but it's just an act of worship of some god. What god, I don't know. But it's amazing what people will do to try and be justified before God. You know, it's not just a Christian thing. It's a human thing. We all do it. You know, it's all done to be rendered just or innocent. It's what we're after. It's what we're seeking after. Let me ask you this morning. How many people here are left-handed? One, two. Raise your hands high. This is interesting to me. One, two, three. That explains a lot. I'm left-handed. That's interesting. No brothers here are left-handed. That's amazing. I know just the other week I asked Brother Jesse, are you left-handed? He gave a message, he gave an opening, and his opening was so right-brain focused. I thought, he's got to be left-handed. No, so it's only, what, four of us? Four of us in this whole room are left-handed. I'm left-handed. Let me ask you, out of you left-handed people, how many of you are ambidextrous? How many are left-handed and right-handed, in a way, sort of? Okay, we got some. I'm kind of ambidextrous. I'm kind of weird. I'm left-handed when I write, okay? But then everything else in my life, I'm right-handed. I throw a ball. I eat. I shoot a gun. Everything else is right-handed, except I write left-handed. I don't know what that means. I don't know. You know, it said if you're right-handed, you're left brain dominant. If you're right-handed, you're left brain dominant, which they say, which it means. And actually, I've been doing a lot of study on this, on the brain. It's incredibly fascinating. If you ever want to take the time, study it. Study the brain, how it works, how the different parts of the brain function. It's amazing. But if you're left-handed, more than likely, you're right brain dominant. We all use both sides of our brain. They say with a functional MRI, you can actually see everybody all the time, both sides of your brain are firing. But left-handed people, they're going to fire more on the right-hand side. But if you're right-handed, it means you're left brain dominant. And you're going to tend to be more logical. You're going to be better with facts and figures. Mathematics. You're going to be better with mathematics, figuring things out. You're going to be better at expressing your words, thinking with words. Okay? And as I look at that, I'm left-handed, and I look at that, you know, that's not me. That's not me at all. As a matter of fact, often, you know, I'm envious. I'm actually literally envious of, I see brothers talk and speak the way they can just organize their thoughts. You know, Brother Victor, it's his main goal in life to make us brothers feel guilty on a Sunday morning. I realize that. But when someone speaks, and, you know, brothers, you know, respond afterwards, it just amazes me. It just totally amazes me that they can do it. They can organize their thoughts and think. Because I can't do that. I just can't do that. You know, whereas if you're left-handed and you're right brain dominant, you know, you tend to be better at arts. And I am. Artsy things. Imagination. I got the wildest imagination. Boy, if I told you the things that run through my mind, you're more creative. And I am. I know I am. But you're less organized in the way you think. And that's true. I don't fight it anymore. I'm 57 years old. I don't fight it anymore. It's just who I am. You know, I don't know if it has anything to do with being left-handed or right-handed, or, you know, right brain dominant, but I do know myself, you know, I can learn and remember things better if I can visualize, you know, and paint a picture in my mind. You know, I had to think about our sermon last Sunday. You know, beautiful message. I can't remember what it was about. But what I do remember was when he started his message, he talked about what his children are doing. You know, they're fishing and they're doing this and they're doing that and in the gardens and this and that in the fields. And I remember that. Because it's a picture. I can picture in my mind. I can picture what he's saying. You know, I think by pictures. My mind, everything in my mind is a picture. I got to see it. And when we're traveling, I can be 1,000 miles away and I can be driving down the road and I remember that tree. Or I remember the shape of the roof in that house. And I can do that. I can't remember road names, though. I have no clue. Our road names, I do traveling with a log truck. I go head up 322 and I turn off on this road. And I do it all the time. And I can't tell you the road name. I just don't know. I can't remember numbers. It's just, I'm really kind of off in left field here. You know, but I want to talk about, you know, I think in pictures. And I had to think for me, you know, in my mind, you know, if I had to picture what justification means, what a person that's justified, what does that mean? If I was to visualize the idea of being justified, or as Strong's would say, you know, to be rendered just or innocent, in my mind, what I picture is a courtroom. That's what I picture. I picture a courtroom with a guilty man, not an innocent man, a guilty man or a guilty woman standing before the judge, you know, pleading their cause, you know, have mercy on me, pleading their cause, you know, begging for mercy, even though they're guilty. They've been found guilty, you know, but that's all they can do. They have nothing left. All they can do is beg for mercy. You know, then the judge, he pounds the gavel. He has a stern look on his face, and he pounds the gavel, and he declares his verdict. He says, innocent. Innocent? But they've been guilty. But the judge decided, the judge passed his verdict, and he says, you're innocent. Nothing that you did, because you're guilty. There's nothing that you don't deserve anything. You deserve punishment, but I declare you innocent. In my mind, I can picture that. That's such a wonderful thing. That's such, you know, being declared just or innocent for nothing that I ever done, not because I'm guilty. You know, to me, that's a good metaphor. It's a good picture. You know, but God's word, I think, gives us even a better picture. I think we can find a better word, a better picture, you know, right in the beginning of the book. You know, right in the beginning of God's book, the Bible. I think there's a better picture, a better metaphor of being just and innocent. You know, and it's not a picture of a guilty man or a guilty woman standing in a courtroom looking for mercy, but rather it's a naked man and a naked woman walking in the garden of God looking for a covering. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 21. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, the creation story, the whole creation story, it culminates in that verse. You know, all that's happened up until this point, you know, how God created, you know, all the physical aspects and the animals and everything like that. You know, everything culminates here with the man and the woman. The man and the woman, they were created and they were formed by God. And they were placed in the garden. We know how the story goes. And they were given a job to do. God gave them a job to do. He told them, I want you to dress and I want you to keep this garden. And then in verse 24, the man and the woman, they were married. They become one. You know, and God called it all. He said it was all very good. Then the entire creation story culminates in this one verse. You know, call it the creation crescendo. It's a description. It's a statement about their status, about the man and the woman's status. It's a description of what it looks like to be in perfect harmony with one another. And what it looks like to be in perfect harmony with God. Completely innocent. Completely justified, completely Yeah, completely innocent. It says that they were both naked and unashamed. You know, naked and unashamed, that's kind of awkward for us, you know. You know, we're a conservative kind of people here, you know, right? You know, you think that God could have come up with something like a little more conservative to express the idea. You know, maybe God could have said, you know, the man and the woman, they were in perfect peace with one another and in peace with God. He could have said that, you know. Or, you know, the man and the woman were living in perfect harmony and they lacked nothing. You know, but that's not what God says. You know, the earliest statement that we have about what it means to be justified before God is naked and unashamed. You know, why is it? I think it's because, you know, it's what it captures. You know, this isn't just a physical reality, this nakedness. You know, it's all-encompassing. You know, it's emotional. The man and the woman, they were emotionally naked and unashamed. You know, it's mental, the things that went through their minds. You know, they were mentally naked and unashamed. They were spiritually naked and unashamed. At the very soulish level of who they were as people and human beings, they were totally naked and unashamed. This wasn't just physical. And they were completely uncovered. They were completely naked. And yet, before God, they were completely loved and justified. You know, because being completely uncovered means that you're completely acceptable to God and you're completely acceptable to one another. Naked and unashamed means that there's nothing about myself that I need to hide. There's nothing about the world or those around me that I'm trying to hide from. There's nothing. I'm completely naked and unashamed. There's absolutely nothing about my life that I'm trying to hide from God or trying to conceal from others. You know, can you imagine living in that state? I don't think we can. I don't even think it's possible. But, you know, but just think about it. You know, there's no insecurities. You know, I wouldn't feel insecure the way I feel right now. There's no insecurities. You know, there's no wounds. There's no emotional hang-ups and baggage. No emotional scars from our past. No addictions, no flaws, no sin. You know, no broken past, you know, that I'm trying to get over. You know, everything is just perfect. I'm completely open and clean. There's nothing about this world that I fear. Nothing. No judgment, no condemnation, and best of all, no death. You know, and this man and this woman, you know, they welcome the eyes of God upon their naked lives. They welcome it. They walk with God in the cool of the day. You know what I mean? They're totally naked and unashamed. You know, what do we call that? You know, as far as our message this morning, they're justified. They've been declared innocent. They were. Adam and Eve were totally innocent. You know, like Strong said, they are just and they're innocent. Then in chapter 3, starting at verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay, and listen to what happens next here. It says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You know, so sin enters the world. We know how the story goes. You know, and what's the first consequence of that? The first consequence is that they see that they're naked. You know, they see that they're uncovered. You know, there's a physical aspect to this, you know, but it wasn't just a physical thing. It wasn't just a physical thing, and we know that. It wasn't like their eyes were open, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, Adam sees Eve and Eve sees Adam, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you know, I never knew. That's not what happened. That's not how it was. You know, we know that because if it was just a physical thing, you know, the covering of skins that God provides later on, you know, would have fully taken care of the problem if it was just a physical nakedness. But it wasn't. It was deeper than that. There was more to it. You know, before their sin, their nakedness was associated with purity, of having nothing to hide. You know, but now their nakedness is associated with brokenness. You know, and the nakedness of an uncovered soul. That's really what we see here. You know, everything about them and who they are as human beings, everything is uncovered now. It's an uncovered soul. It's been an uncovered soul that's been corrupted by sin. It's now ugly. You know, man's whole condition changes. You know, his whole status changes. You know, before they were completely open, they were loved, they were completely clean, but now they were uncovered and unacceptable. You know, what do we call that? We call that unjustified. They were unjustified before God. They were no longer innocents. They were no longer rendered just. In a reaction to that, what they do is they get some leaves and they attempt to cover over their nakedness, you know, to hide what's been revealed. You know, and this is man's first attempt. It's man, in all of humanity, in all of history, it's the first attempt at self-justification. You know, what do I got to do to be made right? It's the first attempt in all of human history that says, you know, I am uncovered. You know, and what's my solution? What can I do? I will find a covering for my barrenness. I will find a covering for my brokenness. You know, it's self-justification. I think we need to see here, this is not an act. At this point, right when Adam and Eve first took the fig leaves and covered themselves, you know, this was not an act that they're trying to take before God. They're not trying to hide from God yet. You know, that's going to come later. You know, if Adam and Eve thought for a minute that their fig leaf covering could hide what they knew had been revealed, you know, when God confronted them and said, you know, Adam, where art thou? You know, Adam could have boldly came forward and said, here I am. You know, what do you think? What do you think of my leaves? But they didn't do that. At this point, you know, they're just trying to cover themselves. At this point, you know, they're not trying to cover themselves before God. They're trying to cover themselves from the eyes of one another. You know, all of a sudden their eyes are open. They've seen each other. They've seen their nakedness. They've seen into their very souls. And all of a sudden they've seen the sin that was there. And all of a sudden, you know, they felt like they need to be covered. You know, they're trying to cover themselves from what each other can see. You know, and for all of us here this morning, you know, all of us, you know, our first practice and our first attempt at justification is an attempt to cover ourselves from one another. It's what we do. To cover ourselves from what everybody else can see about us. You know, I do this, you do this, we all do it. You know, we're all aware, you know, that to some degree with our lives there's a problem. You know, there's something wrong with us. You know, and I'm trying to cover myself from the eyes, the horizontal eyes that are looking at me, you know, that are looking at my life. You know, I try to hide that. You know, there's a person that I am that you can't see. There is. You know, each one of us, as I look out over the crowd, you know, I see people, but, you know, what I see is just a covering. You know, I really can't see what's going on inside. You know, you don't see my thoughts. You don't see my fears, my struggles, my sins. You know, you don't see none of that. But then there's, you know, this person who you encounter. You know, as we fellowship one with another, there's a person that you encounter. You know, and that's really the only person I have to worry about, the person that you encounter. You know, I can wrap that guy in all kinds of leaves. You know, I can do whatever I want with that guy, you know. I can wrap that guy in my job. You know, you want to talk about my job. You know, I can wrap that in my education, my resources. You know, I can manage what you see about me. You know, we're all good at it. I can manage that. You know, I can withhold from you anything that I want to. I can hide from you anything that I want to hide from you. You know, I can withhold from you anything that's going to make me look weak. You know, anything that's going to make me look vulnerable. Anything that's going to make me appear sinful. You know, I can hide it all from you. You know, I can manage your perception of me by giving you a version of me that's, you know, it's covered in morality, it's covered in talent, it's covered in affluence, you know, my wealth, prosperity, it's covered in my accomplishments. You know, that's the rendition I can give to you. You know, and that's true for everyone sitting here this morning. It's amazing to me, even a child, once a child gets to the age of just being self-conscious, you know, from that point on, the rest of their lives, they're going to try, you know, and cover what they know is really inside. You know, it's a game we all play. Everyone plays it. You know, if right now, you know, I was to go turn off the lights, you know, pull down the screen behind me and say, you know, we're going to have a PowerPoint presentation this morning on Brother Victor. Our topic's going to be Brother Victor here this morning. And on this screen, you know, for all to see, we would scroll down and show everyone, you know, Brother Victor, we're going to show everyone all your emotions, all your inner thoughts, all your sins that you've ever committed and you're thinking about committing, you know, all your secrets, you know, all your hidden past, everything. You know, if we would just open up your soul, if it was possible, if we could do it, if we could open up your soul and put it on the screen behind me, you know, everything that you've worked so hard to conceal, you know, if we could show it all, what would you do? Would you stay in the room? No, you'd run. You'd run for cover. You'd hide. You know, another way of looking at it, you know, we use the phrase, you know, well, that brother really knows me. He really knows me. Or that person really knows me. You know, how's that measured? When you say someone really knows you, is it measured by time? No, not necessarily. It's not necessarily measured by time. You know, there's some people that I've known for a long time. I've known people for my whole life. But they might not know very little about me. Okay? Yet there's some people that I might have known for just a short amount of time, and they might know a whole lot more about me. Maybe because I feel comfortable, I'm willing to share with them. It's not measured in time. Okay? Why is that? There's layers of coverings in my life that I'm willing to shed for some people, but for not for others. And there's many reasons for that. I don't trust you or whatever. There's many reasons for that. There's some people that they know many things about me, and there's other people that know very little about me. And even then, who gets to control that? Who gets to control, what other people know about me? I do. I'm the one in control. I'm the one who decides. And the scary thing about this, the challenge in all of this is, it works. It actually works. It works good. You really don't know a lot about me. You really don't. I'm able to manage. We're able to feel covered. I'm able to present to you a me that I've construed for you to see. We're able to cover over our naked soul, with layers of different things, layers of our talents, our job, our resources. We're able to cover over, what we don't want you to see. It's not difficult to hide ourselves from those, around us, those that have limited sight. And every single person in our lives, only has a limited view of us. Okay? They have limited sight. Every single person, with no exception, you can only see what I'm going to allow you to see. But what happens when God enters the garden? He sees things differently. Adam and Eve do what? They hide. They hide. They're no longer just hiding from each other. They're hiding from God. And you have to think, but wait a minute. Why would they be hiding? They got the fig leaves on, right? Why do they need to hide? When God comes, Adam doesn't come out and say, "Hey, God, check out the leaves." He doesn't say that. No, he says, "I hid because I was naked." Adam knew that God could see through his makeshift covering. Adam knew that God could see through the leaves. He could see right down to his very soul, right down to his very heart and soul. God could see everything. So Adam, he doesn't even try to approach God with what covers him, because he knows that God sees clearer than that. He doesn't boldly come out of the bushes with his covering, because there's something inside of him that knew that God could see through that. He knows that God can see deeper than that. And that's really important for us to remember this morning. God sees deep. And that's the difference between these two prayers that these two men that went up to the temple to pray that morning, or that whenever it was. That's the difference between the two prayers. The one man, he believes that God's vision is limited. The one man comes and he presumes that he's covered himself with in a way that makes him acceptable to God. And the other man, all he can do is plead for God to cover him. Let me read back there in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, 11. "And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" You and I, when we hear the word Pharisee, when we hear that word, right away we think of self-righteous, arrogant, self-righteous. But that's not what Jesus' audience, the original audience here that heard Jesus speak, that's not what they would have heard, not at all. The Pharisees, they were known as being upstanding and outstanding. In the people's eyes, the people in the Jewish culture there, the Pharisees, they were the beacon of righteousness. That's who they were. It's said that the Pharisees had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized by the time they were in their mid-teens. They had first five books of the Old Testament memorized. Jesus doesn't use this guy here, this Pharisee, because he's a clear picture of self-righteousness. Because in that culture, he wasn't it. No, he used this guy because he would have been a clear example in that culture of one who the people already would have thought was justified. Listen to that. God uses the Pharisee here, because he's a person that everybody around him would look at him and think that he's already justified. You know, listen to the context in this prayer that this Pharisee prays. He says, think about it. There's not a whole lot of things wrong with this prayer. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Well, I can understand that. You know, I thank God, too, that I'm not as maybe some other people are. You know, I never prayed that, but, you know, I could almost think that. I thank you, God. You know, I thank thee I'm not like other men are. You know, as a Pharisee, you know, he probably, you know, wouldn't have been like the other people, the common man around there as a Pharisee. You know, he probably wouldn't have been unjust. You know, he probably wouldn't have cheated on his wife. And he definitely wouldn't have been like this this tax collector who helped Rome extort the people, the Jewish people, you know, in the meantime, making himself a small fortune off the Jewish people there, like the tax collector. You know, the Pharisee, he wasn't like that. You know, he's just stating what's probably true about his life. Then on top of that, when it comes to fasting, you know, the best I could find, you know, they were only required to fast maybe twice a year. You know, but this man, he says, no, he says, I'm going to fast twice a week. You know, and he was only required to tithe, you know, on some of what he earned. But he says here, I'm going to tithe on every penny that comes into my house. You know, what's really scary here in the beginning of this prayer, you know, who gets the credit? Who does this Pharisee give the credit to? He says, God, I thank thee. God, I thank thee. You know, I believe all this is true about me because of God. That's what he's saying. You know, I believe everything about me as this Pharisee. I believe everything that's true about me, it's because of God. God, I thank thee that I'm a Pharisee and not like other people. You know, and then what he does is he takes that idea and he wraps it around himself. He says, God, I thank you for who I am not and who I have never been. And he takes that idea and he wraps it around himself. And I thank you, you know, for all that I say to you, and I thank you for all that I do for you. Then he wraps that around himself. Then he stands there believing that all these things wrapped around him are the reasons why he can approach a holy God. For all these make-believe leaves that he's wrapped around himself, that's why he can approach God. You know, this is where my faith is. This is where my righteousness is. This is why I'm justified, because of all these things that I'm covered by. You know, and there's a real danger here that we look around and get caught up in, you know, who we are, you know, who I am, you know, who I'm not, you know, get caught up in, you know, what I've done. You know, I mean, we never realize that our trust is actually centered on the fruit of our salvation and not on the source of our salvation. You know, in this parable, Jesus, he gives us a very clear picture of, you know, what a symptom that looks like. In verse 9, he tells us there, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, it's not in those that trust in themselves that they're righteous and despise others. You know, I had to think, you know, what are you wrapped in this morning? You know, does this apply to us this morning? You know, do you despise others? You know, we can maybe ask ourselves, you know, some diagnostic questions here. I thought of some questions we can ask ourselves. You know, am I often offended when I see others not serving God the way I do? Did you ever think about that? You know, not only do I know all that I have done for God, but I know also what you have not done for God. And I'm offended by it. You know, that's what the Pharisee was doing. You know, the Pharisee was thanking himself for all that he's done for God, and he's actually condemning the other man for what he isn't doing for God. You know, do you ever feel superior over people about the things that you know about God that they don't? You know, we all started out as new believers, new Christians, and you know, and our faith grew over time and became closer to the Lord. You know, but everybody's not at the place where you are this morning. Everybody's not there. You know, do you feel self-righteous because of the place, the level of Christianity that you have? You know, it's pride. It's what it is. Do you ever feel overlooked when someone else is honored instead of you? Do you look for ways to expose others who don't feel, that you don't feel should be getting credit like you? Or at least, you know, do you quietly attack their character in your heart? You know, if someone else gets credit for something, do you attack their character? If not publicly, do you attack it in their heart? You know, that's what this Pharisee does. He attacks the publican. He praises himself before God. And he basically says, you know, God, thank you. Then I'm not like that guy. You know, here's his history. You know, here's his past. You know, and all that. It's all just, you know, what the Pharisee was trying to do is trying to pull the fig leaves off of someone else, you know, so in some sick kind of way he can make himself feel more righteous. You know, I think some of the real problems in our lives, you know, we've learned in our lives, you know, how to be covered in front of other people. You know, we've learned how to live lives and how to manage the perception that other people have of us. You know, and the real problem lies in us believing that God can be managed just like other people can. You know, we try to manage what other people see in us, you know, like I said earlier. And it becomes so natural, you know, we begin to think that, you know, we can manage God the same way. We can kind of hide things from God. The real problem lies in us believing that God can be managed. You know, that's the belief that under every act of self-righteousness, you know, every act of self-justification, you know, the methods that I've used to hide myself from others are the same methods I can use to hide myself from God. You know, I bring God down to my level, which makes God what? It makes God like us. It just makes God right like us. You know, I think that's why God hates self-righteousness. It's why he hates self-justification. You know, the reason it's such an offense is not because it makes us more than what we are, but it makes God less of who he is. You know, we think that he can be swayed, he can be managed, he can be fooled, he can be deceived. You know, but here's the reality this morning, you know. If I bring my uncovered soul before a holy God and I plead my merit as a covering, you know, I'm going to leave just as uncovered as when I came. Because he sees what we both know to be true. And the publican knew that. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up as much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, look at how this publican, he addresses God. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he addresses God knowing God sees all. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew God knew that. Not like the Pharisee. You know, he recognizes who God is, and he acknowledges, you know, himself as being a sinner. You know, that's why he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's so ashamed. That's why he won't approach God. He stays back. The story, the parable says that he stood back afar off. You know, Adam and Eve, they had the same reaction in the garden. You know, they hid. You know, that was Isaiah's reaction in chapter 6 when he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah knew that he couldn't hide anything from God. You know, that was Peter's reaction when he first met Jesus. When Peter first met Jesus, he said, depart from me. He said, I'm a sinner. You know, there was something about Jesus that Peter recognized right from the get-go, that Jesus couldn't be fooled, that Jesus could see who he was. And Peter recognized, he said, I'm a sinner. You know, in this publican, he knows that God's eyes see through the fig leaves and the facade. And he knows that God can see his heart. You know, something else he knows, even though God sees, you know, God still wants to talk to him about his brokenness. And that's why he came there, because he knew that God would listen. God wants to talk to him about his sin. You know, he won't get close to God like the Pharisee did, but he stays far away. He won't approach God, okay? But he knows God will still come to him. You know, he woke up that morning as a tax collector. The tax collectors, they were despised by the Jewish people. But he woke up that morning knowing what it feels like to enter the temple with all eyes on him. You know, because everybody hated him. You know, everybody's going to stare. Everybody's going to judge. Everybody's going to see him, who he was, being uncovered. You know, but he's not there. He didn't come to the temple that day, you know, to talk to them. You know, he's not there for them. He's there to talk to God. And he believes that God wants to talk to him. You know, God wants to deal with him and his brokenness. And he ends his prayer. He says, be merciful to me. He says, I'm a sinner. God, you're God. You see all. He says, I'm a sinner. That's all he brings to God. You know, look what he does there. You know, he doesn't distance himself from his sin. You know, he wears it. He owns it. He acknowledges his sin. He knows his own heart. You know, he doesn't try to hide. He doesn't try to manage. He comes to God and he says, I'm a sinner. He says, I'm a sinner and you're God. And he peels off the leaves. He peels off the covering. He stands there with his eyes cast down, naked and ashamed. You know, he has no merit to cover himself with. He has no thank you God fig leaves to hide behind. He has nothing. He has nothing to bridge the gap between a holy God and his brokenness and his sinfulness other than the only thing he can bring to God is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then it says in verse 14 there, it says, and I tell you, this man, tax collector, says, this man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know, the disciples, they came to Jesus back in Matthew 13:10, and he asked him, you know, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus told them, For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You know, this short parable for me, it really was an eye-opener. You know, I see it. You know, this parable to me is a mirror. You know, it's a mirror that I myself, I stand in front of. You know, I find myself standing in front of this mirror. You know, I don't know that I've ever stood before God and prayed, you know, I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are. You know, I don't know that I've ever said that. But I do know that when I see someone else, when I see someone else's fig leaves, you know, their leaves pulled back and their sins exposed, you know, and their nakedness and their shame exposed, you know, I tend to feel more covered. I tend to feel more covered when I see someone else's nakedness. You know, I live in a reality that tells me, you know, I'm not alone. You know, we all do it. You know, we all try to justify ourselves in different ways. You know, call it pride, call it what you want. In Luke 16:14, Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. You know, this parable, it really was a mirror to me, you know, of who I am, my self-righteousness, you know. And I pray, you know, God, that this would, I could take this to heart. You know, these two men, they left the temple that day, the one knowing in his heart that he was right with God because of all his accomplishments. You know, and the other, knowing that he was right with God because of his keen eyesight and being able to recognize the sins and the brokenness in other people around him. You know, but the other man, he left naked and ashamed, but justified. He was justified before living God. You know, what are you covered with this morning? Are you covered by merit or are you covered by mercy? Let's pray. We want to thank you, God, this morning for your word. A word that's able to open our eyes to the truth of who we are and the truth of who you want us to be. You know, thank you to your Father for your word that exposes our hearts. You know, it pulls back the leaves, you know, that we can see ourselves for who we really are. You know, that we can see ourselves the way you see us. We want to thank you, dear Father, for the redemption, the price that was paid, you know, for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you offered, the blood that now covers us. We want to thank you, dear Father, for that covering. Not because of our merit, not because we're worthy, dear Father, but because of just your grace, your kindness, and your mercy to us. Pray, dear Father, we could take it to heart, that we would desire in our hearts to open ourselves up to one another, that we could pull back the fig leaves and open up our hearts and be real one with another, be honest and open. And we thank you, dear Father, for the church family. We are a family, and we want to be honest and open with one another. And just pray, dear Father, fill us with the Spirit. And yes, dear Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. And just pray a blessing upon each one as we leave here. Give us safety in our travels home. Just want to ask these prayers and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gary. What are we covered with? Our own merits or God's grace? Those were some profound truths that were shared this morning, but we see it all throughout Scripture. Even in under the old covenant, David saw this truth powerfully in Psalm 139. And I won't take time to read the whole psalm, but he recognized that he couldn't hide anything from God. He said, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting, mine uprising. You understand my thought afar off. It's pointless to try to hide. I can't get away. And it seems like he was perhaps even somewhat resentful of that, but he came to grips with that reality. And he ends that chapter and saying, or that psalm by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's this key to the victorious Christian life. And the key to blessing in the Christian life is when we can be totally open, nothing to hide before God. That's how we'll have fellowship with Him. And if we can be the same with our brothers and sisters, we'll have fellowship with one another. As it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's such a blessing, such a place of freedom and blessing, where we're just willing to be open and vulnerable. This is who I am. And then we can be free. Free with one another, free before God. Such a beautiful place to be. So praise God. We appreciate the things that have been shared. I'd like to open up the service for anyone who'd like to share something in response to the message. Perhaps additional thoughts. Maybe you want to open your heart here and share a confession. Open up your heart to the brothers and sisters here. Brother Ted.
Well, it's certainly a blessing to be here today, and it can't get much better than this. I haven't heard that for a while, but it's true. But, you know, I've found in my own life and from people that I've observed that many people reject Jesus because of bad experiences they had with religious people. Mm-hmm. But we need to realize that Jesus Himself had bad experiences with religious people, and that's no reason to reject Him. And I can promise you this, you will have bad experiences from time to time with Brother Ted. It just happens. His mouth opens and his foot goes in. That's why I found out that it's better to be a good listener than a speaker, because my mouth has gotten me into trouble many times, but my ears never have. And just remember, it's religious people that killed Jesus, that let Him down. But Jesus will never let you down. Claim that as your promise and walk with Him. I trust that each of you will have a blessed week. I'm looking forward to an exciting week, and a week where we can walk actually in the presence of God, and He will walk with us. God bless each of you.
Anyone else? Carl?
Yeah, it was a blessing to be here this morning. I didn't get in on the opening or the children's lesson because of teaching the class with our youth. But it was a blessing to consider the things that Brother Gary shared in light of what we studied this morning. We studied the doctrine of salvation and what it means for us. And one of the elements that we looked at is how we become righteous. And the imputed righteousness of Christ, which happens the moment we believe, and then the imparted righteousness of Christ that grows upon us as our lives become sanctified because we're disciples that seek to follow. And I just appreciated those truths in relation to what Brother Gary shared, and also thinking, I just got in on the tail end of the sharing time, so what Victor had shared there I heard, and considering And I've said this many times, you've heard me and you'll hear me say it again. All the atheists that I have studied and found out come from Christian, wounded Christianity somewhere. And he shared some of those stories this morning. It's just mind-boggling how a man can get from that to this, but it's because of what Brother Ted just shared. May all of us realize that we can't work our way into heaven. We can't react our way into heaven. All we can do is fall on our faces and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in that contrition, in that personal faith, Jesus meets us, and it's about him and us and nobody else. And in that we can find life. And then as we follow him, learn to be his disciple, our lives will gradually become conformed to his image. And we're never perfect. It's a journey, but we're all saints. That was one of the things we looked at this morning. Would you be willing to have the word saint attached to your name? We're uncomfortable with that. But when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, he clothes us with his righteousness, and we become a saint. Our nakedness is addressed. And so, praise God. So many wonderful things to consider here.
Amen. Anyone else? Brother Kent?
Yes, thank you, Brother Gary, for the message. I had heard years ago when someone was teaching about justified, it could be said, just if I've never sinned before. Mm-hmm. And so the thought that you shared out of the parable there, the man who went home justified, never sinned, was the man who indeed acknowledged that he needed to have that sin forgiven. In a way, he had stripped off all that he was able to hide if he had chose to. But in thinking of God, just as you took us back to the Garden of Eden to see Adam and Eve, they knew that you can't hide it from God. There's just no hiding. And the only thing to do is to acknowledge where you're at. And all the covering up is never going to be an acknowledgement. We're ready to strip down, as it were, and to bear whatever that is. And then, just as you reminded us, Brother Nathan, that then we can walk in that light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, because there is nothing covering and nothing hidden, as it were. And we can be at peace with God through the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Yes, Carl?
One more thing I want to say. I'm really thankful that Saint Ted goes to our church. I know what he said is true, and I know sometimes his mouth gets in his way, as does mine, and it's true for all of us, but I know he loves the Lord with all his heart, and when he sees that he has failed, he brings it before God and says, I'm sorry. And if he hurt one of us, he brings it and says, I'm sorry. And in that, in those actions, in that faith, sanctification happens. I'm thankful I get to go to church with Saint Ted and all the rest of you as well.
Amen. Thank you. Brother Harold?
In our humanity, many things go through our thoughts and our minds as messages are shared. And Brother Nathan has referred to Psalm 139. I thought about the song that says the same thing. Lord, thou hast searched and seen me through. So it happens that's number 139 too. But it's still true. And
if our Heavenly Father, if God, who holds the destiny of our life in his hands, as it were, knows all about us, why are we so scared of each other? And another thing I thought about, all the revivals that I was part of over the years is when people took off their masks. Mm-hmm. We're scared of one another, as Brother Gary suggested, but we love each other. Mm. And I still remember certain person some years ago. They shared their hearts. And they said, well, you know, people aren't going to like them. But I went to that person. I says, we love and appreciate you more. You've been honest. That's who you were. And we are your friends. And I think the safest place should be with our brothers and sisters. Now, I know Brother Gary said there are some things that we discuss in our homes. We don't necessarily put our hanging wash on everywhere. But on the other hand, we should be safe with one another. God is so kind and so good. We want to be that way too.
Amen. Is there another hand? Brother Ken?
Yeah, just the most open man between Adam and Eve and the Pharisee and the publican, the most open was definitely the publican. Adam and Eve had their the fig leaves over them, and the Pharisee had his fig leaves over him, and he was, the Pharisee was the boldest of them all, and Adam and Eve acknowledged their nakedness, and God got right to the point. God always does that. He said, who told you were naked? And right away he said, did you disobey me? Right away he addressed their real sin issue, and then he covered them further. And just interesting. I'm glad that the Lord can see through us and knows our needs, and he addresses our heart.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.